refers to Christ and to the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time today on this Sunday worship. Lord, time is flying fast, Lord, and we just get so busy. But just thank you again for just this moment to help us focus on you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. After you heard of read the passage, and then you saw this title page, I think you can guess what I'm talking about, right? All right. Today will be my last session of my sermon series regarding marriage and also regarding family. I know, you know, a lot of us are still single, are still young. You have yet to enter into marriage. And I hope, you know, what we are talking about here will become a preparation course for you. If you want to take any AP class in marriage, this is one of it, okay? Now, for those of us already in marriage, and I hope this will also be, you know, some reminder as the Lord is speaking to us, and we kind of, you know, go through all the things together. But before I get into talk about our family and marriage, let me tell you a story about two criminals, two partnering criminals. They were planning a great thing that, you know, if they succeed, they will make the biggest wave you can ever imagine on earth. They will be on every headline. They will have accumulated a lot of wealth and so on and so forth. Fortunately or unfortunately, they were caught by police before they can even execute their plan. As soon as they were caught, police quickly separate them into two rooms and start to interrogate them. When police interrogate them, they face two choices. The first choice is they can choose to confess they are cooking something evil. And the connotation of such a confession will be that, you know, his partner is part of the plot, okay? Another choice he faces is that he can refuse to admit anything and keep silent. If he keeps silent, means that, you know, he will not, you know, point his finger to his partner. In fact, he's protecting him. And at the same time, he refuses to admit that he has done anything wrong. These are two choices each criminal faces. And of course, you know, police already know this. And in order to encourage them to cooperate, police give them some incentives, okay? The first incentive is, if they admit, if they confess, okay, they will only be charged a maximum prison term of 5 years. Only 5 years. And of course, you know, in the process, they have to implicate the other partner, okay? And if they refuse, police guarantee that they will charge them with a prison term of 10 years and up. So for each prisoner, you know, the choice is quite obvious, right? Either they confess and then take a maximum 5 years term, or if they deny it or keep silence, you know, minimum 10 years term. But what the police didn't tell them is that when their defense lawyers came in and start to counsel them, the lawyer told them, hey, guy, no, not guy, hey, Mr. Client, do you know what? If you keep silent, and because police cannot find any witness, if your partner also keeps silent, then in that case, according to the law, the maximum prison term for each of you, for each of you, is 2 years. So you see the scenario. If they admit, 5 years. If they keep silent and refuse to admit, 10 years and up. And if both of them keep silence, end up it's only 2 years each. So it's a no-brainer. I think we can all say that, wow, it's easy, right? You know, we just, you know, talk about it, make arrangement beforehand, and then we both, you know, keep silent, then, you know, we get out of it in the best term. Let's put it for a while. Now, based on the what the police has offered, there are four possibilities coming up. The first possibility is that if both of them plead guilty, then, you know, each of them will be jailed for 5 years. Very simple, right? And the second and third possibility will be that if A admitted and B keep silence, then A will be jailed for 5 years and B will be jailed for 10 years and up. And in reverse, you know, if A keeps silence and then B admitted, you know, then A will be jailed for 10 years and up, and then B will be 5 years. The best scenario, as we have mentioned, that is that if both A and B refuse to say anything, and because of lack of witness, and each of them can only be jailed for 2 years. Now, as we just said, you know, hey, it's a no-brainer if they can make some arrangement beforehand. But it won't work. Even though they have made certain agreement beforehand, because the two of them were separate. They were separate and then asked by police, right? They could not communicate with each other. They can only guess what the other guy will say or what the other guy will do. In their heart, they might think that, well, will he keep silent? Will he keep silence? You know, if he keeps silence and I keep silence, hey, you know, that is the best we can hope for. However, what happened if he admitted and pointed his finger at me? And then if I keep silence, then I'm dead meat because, you know, I will be jailed for 10 years and up, right? So I will be kept in jail for five years and more. Yes, if I keep silence, I can protect him. But the problem is the cost is too high. Because just in case, you know, he will not keep silence. And after all, I don't really trust him. I'm not sure whether he will do the same thing. Then what is my best option? Now, each of these is juggling between, you know, the choices, right? At this point, probably you know, this is a famous scenario in social study. It's called the prisoner's dilemma. Prisoner's dilemma is a scenario in sociology, in social studies, help us to understand human behavior and decision making. And in fact, you know, this kind of dilemma exists every day and everywhere too, in business, in politics, as well as in social settings. Yes, it's true that, you know, both A and B, they know what's their best choice. But because they cannot communicate with each other, they do not trust the other. And because they want to protect themselves, they don't want to sacrifice themselves. In real world, most of the people cannot reach this best scenario or only jail for 2 years. Statistics tell us that in real world, most people choose to confess, and most people were jailed for 5 years. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you, you know, if you're going to cook something and then you make an arrangement with your partner, okay? I'm not encouraging you this. But I just want to tell you know, this kind of miscommunication, no communication, distrust, self-protection is kind of killing, barring us from reaching the best scenario. Actually, the problem is not just for this prisoner. The problem is also for human marriage. When God designed the marriage, God has in his mind a best outcome for each of the person involved in this relationship. But because we don't communicate, but because we don't trust each other, and also because we want to protect ourselves, we don't want to sacrifice for the other party, and we end up missing God's best thing that's set up for us in marriage. So what are we going to talk about today? If this is the last session, at least I want to achieve three things. First of all, we need to have a better understanding of what is God's design for marriage. Okay, and the second thing is, understand what is the challenge for us to enjoy the best outcome from the marriage. And the third thing is, yes, if we are in a dilemma, we are facing challenge, you know, what has God in store so that we can tap on and then we can get out of this? All right, so this is our objective today. Third thing, in the very beginning, when God created the universe, God also created Adam and Eve, right? God created human beings. And if you go to the book of Genesis, you know, you have a full account of all these things. And Genesis said, God created Adam. And then he take one of the rib bone from Adam and then, you know, create Eve. And then and he appointed Eve to be the partner for Adam so that both of them can manage the whole world, the whole universe on his behalf. This is God's design. In such a marriage union, both Adam and Eve are partner to each other. Because first of all, they were both created according to God's image. Not just Adam, but also Eve. Both of them are created according to God's image. And secondly, both of them are appointed to manage the whole world. Not just Adam, but also Eve, because Eve is the partner. Partner means co-worker. Okay? Yes, Adam and Eve, they may have a different role in the whole setup. But before God, they both share the same value. So therefore, when in such a marriage union, when husband and wife get together, they have a very tight relationship. The relationship is so tight that, you know, each has become the highest priority in life, even higher than the family of origin, father, mother, sibling, and things like that. Besides God, nothing is higher than their relationship to each other. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, when he comes to verse 31st in chapter 5, he quotes Genesis 2:24, saying that, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul is not encouraging us to, you know, desert our parents. No way. We need to take care of them. But Paul is talking about a priority. This marriage union has the highest priority when compared to any human relationship. The two become one flesh. Last time we talked about when God put the two together, man cannot separate, right? They melt together, they're fused together already. Because they are already in a marriage. The unfortunate thing is that Adam and Eve, they both sin. We call it a fall. And after they sin, sin has come into each one of them and kind of ruined God's design. The first thing we can see is that human protection, self-protection, has entered into human nature. Self-protection has become a sinful nature for each human being. If you go into Genesis 3, you will find out that when God figured out that Adam and Eve disappeared. They were hiding. So God came in and said, "Hey, what's going on, guys?" And then pretty soon he found out that, you know, they ate the fruit from the tree that he said no, right? And then he asked, "Hey, what happened to Adam?" And I'm saying, "Not my fault. Her problem. He gave me the fruit." He points his finger to Eve. And then God came to Eve and they said, "Hey, Eve, you know, what's going on?" And Eve said, "Not my problem. That is a snake. You know, that little creature, you know, kind of enticed me into eating the food. I didn't know that, but somehow, you know, I ate it." And the Bible didn't say God went to the snake and asked. Because I think, you know, if God asked snake and snake will give a similar answer, because when sin entered this world, self-protection, pointing finger, has become a norm in human being. Not only that, sin has created some abnormal behaviors that we no longer love each other. Instead, we are selfishly, you know, protecting ourselves. Sin also have changed the whole setup of our living pattern. The first thing you can tell is that, you know, in Genesis 3:16, for Adam, that's what God said, "Curse is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it, all the days of your life." For Adam, now he has to work hard, not just work hard, but labor hard so that he can make a living out from growing, out from hunting, so that he can sustain his family. And for Eve, there's another change too. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Yes, physically, a woman has to go through a painful laboring process when we have to give birth to children. That is part of the discipline, you know, God has already imposed upon human being after we sin against him. But the biggest problem for Eve is that from this point, the relationship between him, between her and Adam changed. She will start to desire for her husband, become a dependent. And she also become subject to Adam, to her husband, because the husband shall rule over you. It's a social change. It's a social change. Eve right now is under Adam. So when sin enters into the world, enters into marriage, it breaks all the harmony in the original marriage. No wonder, you know, when we look at all this battle between husband and wife, I can tell you we call this a battle of the two sexes, and it begins way back when both Adam and Eve sinned. The relationship is ruined. Competition between husband and wife, self-protection, finger pointing, all point to a direction that the husband and wife relationship is broken and separate. The fortunate thing is that God loved Adam and Eve. God loved human being, and he wants to help. When he sent forth Jesus Christ to bring salvation, he also bring a turning point. He also bring hope into marriage. Galatians 3:28 describes a situation change after Christ has entered the world with salvation. This talk about a situation when we all receive Christ as our Savior. He said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you all are in Christ Jesus." So in Christ, God has already broke the hierarchy. No more different level. No more Jews and Greek, no more racial difference. no more sexual difference, no male or female. God has already restored, through Jesus' salvation, restored the marriage to the pretty close to the original design. In the original design, you know, man and woman has equal value before God. Just here. Same. In the original marriage design, husband and wife has their own role, has their own function, and they all can, both of them can perform, you know, smoothly. Now, under the new arrangement, when salvation came to the marriage, husband and wife, they are all under Christ, and then because of the fear of Christ, they can carry out their role effectively. Now you say, hey, Pastor Philip, you know, Galatians 3 doesn't say much about this. You're right, it doesn't say much about this. And that's why we need to go back to Ephesians 5. In fact, if we go to Ephesians 5, from verse 21 all the way to the end of the chapter, it's talking about, you know, this new marriage relationship. First, it's talking about after Christ come and after both husband and wife receive Jesus as their Savior, there's something changed to both of them. Verse 21 says that submitting to one another our reverence for Christ. Husband and wife, now they have a new life attitude. The new life attitude is to revere God, to fear God. And they use this attitude to deal with each other. When husband deal with wife, they have an attitude of fear God. When wives deal with their husbands, they have an attitude of fearing God as well. That means, you know, when they treat each other, live with each other, the Bible said that you are submitting to one another, right? But what submitting to one another is having a higher level of submission when compared to, okay, I submit to you, I listen to you, I follow what you said. The submission is with the attitude of fearing Christ. We are being accountable to Christ for what he has entrusted us, for what the role that he has entrusted us to live in this marriage. If God has already put Adam as a leader in this marriage, then he is being accountable to God for this leadership. If Eve is appointed by God to be a co-worker and helper for Adam, then she is accountable for God to live out such a role that God has for her. So when the two submit to each other, they are not just listening to another. They are living out with the attitude of, I am accountable to God to live out my role, to live out what he has entrusted to us, so that I can submit to my partner. I can submit to my spouse. That's why he's talking about submit to each other. That is for both husband and wife. For the wife, uniquely, verse 22 to 24, it says, wife, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself, his Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives shall submit in everything to their husbands. Now, for wife, has to willingly to be in a second position in the family. Yes, God has already appointed Adam, appointed the husband as the leader of the family, as the head of the family. So for wife, she has to respect, she has to, due to fearing God, she has to respect what God has appointed her husband to be, which is a leader of the family. And the model is, the Bible said here is, she has to learn from what the church is doing. As the church submits to Christ, wives shall submit to their husband. If we take out, you know, some of the words to make the meaning clearly. Because out of her reverence for Christ, she is willing to be in a level a little under her husband. She respects the husband and she treats her really as a head. Not a fake head, but a real head. The one that is really a leader. Now, while we husbands may be so happy that, you know, God has appointed us as leader, God also has something to say to husbands too, right? He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkles or any such things, that she might be holy and without blemish. I don't know whether you experience this. You know, sometimes human beings has a tendency, when we were put in a leadership position, we kind of use the power associated with this position to its maximum. I was surprised, you know, silly me, you know, when I grew up, I thought, you know, when you have power, you always have power. And then later on, I figured that, well, power will expire. Because once you are not in that position, you know, your power will expire. You are president, right? You are president of the country. And when you are no longer president, all the power associated with the president is expired. So as a human being, our tendency is, while we still have the power, we use it to the maximum. We stick our nose up and then we rule over, you know, everybody. You know, that's a human tendency. The Bible says that, wait a minute, guys, you know, you husband, you shall love your wife. And love a wife, there's a model. Jesus Christ is already a model. What he has done to the church is what you shall learn from. You shall love your wife as Jesus loved the church. So husbands, when we are put as a leader of the family, we are entrust the family into our hand. God has entrusted us to take care of the family, to take care of our spouse, our wives. And we shall care and cherish about them. And like Jesus, we shall sacrifice for them. Now, with this arrangement, both husband and wife and the position of Christ in the family, it pretty much restores most of the original design that God has for marriage. And of course, you know, not 100% restored. But we have hope, particularly for us who are members of the CNMA Church, because we exalt Jesus as our coming King. That means in one day he will come back. And when he comes back, we also have another hope that all the things in our marriage relationship have yet to fully restore, it will be restored at that point. That is the promise I have. But one thing we have to keep pondering, he said, Pastor Philip, don't you know the reality is not quite some? I think in the back of our minds, we already know that this is not the real world situation, right? Look at today. Man and woman, you know, they have equal rights. You know, they have a constitutional right. They have the right to exist. They have the right to do this, the right to do that. We got a lot of rights. Both husband and wife, they have that. And a lot of time, both husband and wife are economically independent, financially independent. A husband can make a certain amount of money. A wife can also make a certain amount of money. A husband can be educated to a certain degree. The wife can also be educated to that degree or even more sometimes. And at that situation, if we ask these two individuals to submit to each other, ask them to let go some of their own rights and sacrifice, Is it possible? Is it feasible? Now, I think one thing we will need to admit that, even though for those of us already in a marriage, even though we are renewed, we still have a lot of challenge. We still have a lot of challenge. Because when we talk about submitting to each other is equivalent to sacrificing for each other. To sacrifice for each other, we need to trust each other. We need to cherish each other so that we are willing to sacrifice for him and for her. The effect of sin in marriage is also has the same effect in daily life. Yes, we know that God has a good design, but just like the prisoner of dilemma that we talked about earlier, that right? Because if we don't trust each other, if we only care about our own self, that will bar us from reaching the best scenario God has for marriage. When we talk about prisoner's dilemma, the biggest problem of prisoner's dilemma is that our self is ever expanding. Self-serving, self-protection. When everybody is talking about his own benefit, he's talking about self-serving and self-interest. Everybody wants to keep their loss to its minimum. How will we risk our life to sacrifice for the other? Do you know that? When I sacrifice for the other side, actually I'm risking my own interest. I'm willing to let go of my own interest, my own benefit, so that the other side will benefit. No wonder nobody would like to do it. In a marriage, there are a lot of challenge. The biggest challenge is struggling between selfish and self-sacrificing. Selfishness and self-sacrificing. Anything I do, if I treat my spouse as a higher priority, I always risk to be taken as a breakfast by her selfishness. So there's a lot of challenge there. There's a lot of uncertainty there. What shall we do? Sacrifice? Aren't we in an equal position? I'm good, you are good too. Why I need to submit to you? Why I need to sacrifice myself, not you? At this point you say, hey Pastor, have you ever mentioned love? Of course, no. Although, you know, the love was the core issue in the original marriage. But when we reach to a certain point and we let selfishness, self-interest to trump over self-sacrifice, there's no love. Everybody just try to protect themselves. Just look at what happened in the society. In this society, we emphasize tit for tat. You do one thing, I'll do another. You punch my eyes, I will punch yours. Right? So, get even. And this society also teaches another thing. It's talking about rate of return. If I put $100 in the bank, I will ask how much interest I can make. If I do something for you, what is my benefit? What can I get out from if I'm serving you? Rate of return, tit for tat. All these things, you know, subconsciously has already formed us and shaped us and come into marriage. Untrust and selfishness is directing the marriage, then sacrifice is such something luxury item. Luxury item doesn't exist every day. No wonder even we're talking about Ephesians 5. A lot of time this passage has been abused by husbands. Husbands use it to say, listen, the Bible said you shall submit to me, wife. Listen to me. That's what the Lord said. How dare you? And for the wife, they will say, come on, guys, you know, you shall love your wife like Christ loved the church. What have you done for the family? What have you done for me? If you don't do that, no way. So both sides are using, you know, this passage to protect its interests. Both sides are trapped. Both sides are trapped in this sinful nature. Is there any way out? Is there any way out? The way out is Jesus. I think we all understand that. To overcome our sinful nature is not easy. But I can assure you one thing. If you and I already realize that we are in such a dilemma, we are in such a tension, struggling between self-sacrifice and selfishness, then we have hope because we realize that. It's not any of our merit. It is the enduring Holy Spirit open our eyes. Open my eyes, open your eyes, and move you and I to yearn for a way out, yearn for a solution, yearn for a change. It's also because Jesus Christ, who sent forth the Holy Spirit into our life, he has the power to change you and to me. The passage we just learned earlier that, you know, we husband and wife need to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ means that we love Christ, we fear of him. Now, when you love somebody, for those of you who have yet to get into marriage, let me ask you something. You know, one day you come across a boy or a girl, right? You say, I love you. What does it mean you love that person? When you love a person, you don't want to hurt that person. We don't want to do something that person will feel a deep hurt in her heart or his heart, right? To love God the same way. If we love God, don't we dare to hurt God by what we are doing. Christ is our Lord. Christ is also our model. The Bible said that, you know, we need to learn from Christ how he sacrificed for the church so that husband can learn how to love the wife. Christ already demonstrated that. And in fact, if you go to the Bible, you will find out that one time Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, right? Remember? How many disciples he has? 12. And Jesus had to wash 24 feet that day. I think for Jesus to wash all those smelly feet, well, it's not easy. But for Jesus, smelly feet is not the biggest challenge. Imagine one thing. When you were Jesus, you wash a feet. Peter, probably not only smelly, fishy too. He's a fisherman, right? Fishy feet. He was a feet of Matthew. Wow, that's a tax collector, okay? Some greenback smell. But by the time when Jesus was a feet of Judah, what do you think Jesus will feel? He knows this guy will betray him. He knows this guy is something who will hurt him. I went to a lot of weddings, and there's one wedding really touched me. It was my daughter's wedding. During the ceremony, my daughter and my son-in-law, they wash the feet of each other. And in the process, it really touched me. Because, you know, even though they are so happily entered into a marriage, but by the time you're washing each other's feet, you know, all this past hurt, all this rumbling and grumbling, you know, you all service. Yeah, but Jesus already demonstrated that he is a leader of the church, but he's not just a leader lording over everybody. We call he's a servant. His leadership is a servant leadership type. This is something we need to learn from. He's also our Redeemer. If we have realized, you know, what we have done is wrong, we want to make a U-turn, even though we have messed everything up, he's so willing to give us a second chance. He's willing to heal all the hurts. He's willing to give us courage and power so that we can do it once again and do it right. I talk about, you know, in a marriage, you know, in the prisoner's dilemma too. What has caused the two prisoners not experiencing the best outcome of each, you know, a two-year term is that trust and selfishness, right? You know what is the biggest problem for distrust? If I say I don't trust you, not only that, you know, whatever you say, I won't listen. The worst case for distrust is whenever the other person does something, I will interpret in a negative way. We call it a negative interpretation. Have you heard about this term? For instance, if my wife served me an ice cream, the best brand I like, I should be very happy, right? Then if I interpret whatever she does in a negative way, I would say that, come on, I have high cholesterol. How come you give me ice cream? You want me to die? I am diabetic, and your ice cream has a high content of sugar level. Are you trying to send me to hospital? See, you know, it's not no longer just a distrust, no longer not trusting yet in that person. But when the other person does something, you interpret in a negative way. That is the biggest distrust. Ruining the family, ruining the marriage. And in Jesus, he can heal that too. What is causing that I interpret the behavior in a negative way is because of my past hurt. Because my issue with my spouse. But if Jesus can heal all those things, if Jesus can take away all the scars, I will no longer be in such a distress, such a negative interpretation of whatever he or she said or done. Christ always has the best for us. This one passage I think all of us are very familiar with is Psalm 16. How many of you have read Psalm 16? Psalm 16 is a psalm that talk about trusting God. And it brings us a lot of comfort and a lot of direction in our life. Verse 2 is very, very concrete. Talking about that, you are my Lord. That's what David said to the Lord. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. When God designed the marriage relationship for us, we know that in him, he wants us to enjoy, to experience the best out of him. This passage helps us to understand that we need to know for sure that he is the only source of good things. A lot of time we try to enjoy our relationship by manipulating the other person or by ignoring the other person's needs. Or even by distrusting and protecting myself, maximize my own benefit, my own interest, and put the other the other spouse into a misery. He said, yes, God is the only source of good. If we try to preserve our own, to maximize our own benefit, look no elsewhere. Look to God only. He's the only one. If you look at it from another angle, God has already given us a lot of things. And trust it, everything from Him must be good. Everything from Him must be good. It might not be good today. I don't quite like it. But the conviction is, I have no good apart from You. That means, you know, everything You have, everything from You must be good for me. That is the conviction we have so that we can fear God. And when we fear God, then we can relate with each other and enjoy all the good things that God has given us. Because of time, I don't want to have any song of response. But let's pray together, okay? And enclose it with a prayer. Let's bow our head. God, I want to thank You. Thank You that You are the source of goodness. You are the one who designed marriage and family. And You are also the one who wants us to enjoy the thing that You provide to us and experience the best You have in store for us. Oh Lord, thank You for speaking to us. We pray that You will help us to jump out from our sinful nature so that we will no longer be enslaved by our own selfishness. We will start to learn how to trust and treat our spouse in Your way. May You restore the marriage that we are already in. And may You also prepare those of us who are still single, but one day we will enter into marriage. Help us to know that fearing You, revering You, is a starting point for us to have a nice, beautiful, enjoyable, beneficial marriage that You have for us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Philip. The message today, all I can say is happy wife, happy life. So, kidding. Toward the end of the month, we'll have a church picnic on the 27th. So adults and kids, 15.